Good to have each of you here this morning. Have some people out on vacation, traveling this week, and but some visitors. And so if you're visiting with us, welcome. We're so happy to have you and thankful that that you can worship with us today. Want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. And young people can be dismissed at this time. But Matthew chapter 12. Is where we find ourselves this morning. And on the heels of Jesus' condemnation of those who are eyewitnesses to his personal presentation of himself as Messiah. Remember that from chapter 11? Followed by his invitation at the end of chapter 11 to receive him in exchange for the self-effort of man-made religion, Jesus is now, in chapter 12, approached with the opposition of those who seek to discredit him. Now, this is not new to him. It, of course, has been his experience and will continue to be all the way up through his death. Thank you. His trial and his death on the cross. To the very end, men were trying to discredit him, trying to make him look like a hypocrite, a traitor, false prophet, a fool. The only approach that the self-righteous crowd could use was to condemn him where his conduct didn't mirror their conduct. In other words, where his message didn't line up with their way of living, specifically their way of self-righteousness. And in their minds, they were the standard for all things. And Jesus' failure to measure up to them disputed in their minds any deity that he claimed. He made claims that made them angry. And so they tried to discredit him by pointing to what he did, the way he conducted himself, and how it differed from their religion, their faith. In our text, Jesus turned the tables on them, and we'll see him show the fault in their thinking and the reality of his position of authority over all things. They, in their minds, again, were the standard. They were the authority. They were the truth. They were the way. And Jesus shows how faulty they were in their proud thinking. He shows that he, in turn, was the authority. Notice with me verses 1 through 21. That will be our text this morning in Matthew 12. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were anhungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." But he said unto them, "Have ye not read what David did when he was anhungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. For if ye had known what this meaneth, 'I will have mercy and not sacrifice,' ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days?" that they might accuse him. And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. And saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we examine your truth in this portion of Scripture this morning, we want to thank you for it. And we want to open our hearts, Lord, to the work of your Holy Spirit and the power of your truth for our lives. Lord, you have preserved it for us. And so we value, Lord, what we have before us today. And we ask that you would use it in a mighty way to transform our lives, to make us like Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll see, first of all, this morning in the first two verses of chapter 12, an accusation. If you'll notice, at that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn. And here we find him and his disciples. And it says his disciples here specifically were hungry, and they were plucking corn, ears of corn to eat. And the Pharisee sees this as an opportunity to discredit Jesus and to diminish his authority among the people. In their minds, he, as a rabbi, as a teacher of the law, above all, should know that this was not acceptable. To pluck the corn, to reap in a field on the Sabbath day, was against the law. The accusation here applies the Sabbath law regarding work to the disciples who were out in the field on the Sabbath day eating. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11 give us that law. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and resteth the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So there you have the Sabbath law. And the Pharisees label the disciples' actions here as a violation of that fourth commandment. The critical point here, though, is to recognize that the Pharisees are critiquing the disciples not based on the commandment, but on their own interpretation and application of the commandment. They, of course, went by the letter of the law and not the spirit of the law. And they went even beyond the letter of the law to create their own law, their own rules and regulations. In essence, placing a fence around the law and another fence and as many fences around the law as would make them look most holy and most righteous. And of course, we find specifically in the condemnation of Jesus throughout his ministry upon the Pharisees that they place these burdens on the people. In one place, Jesus said, in doing so, they made the people children of hell. So we see, first of all, here in these first two verses, an accusation. And the Pharisees lobbed this accusation against Jesus and against his disciples, accusing him of violating the fourth commandment, accusing them of violating the fourth commandment by working on the Sabbath, by picking from the field to satisfy their hunger. I want you to notice in verses 3 through 8, we find Jesus' response, and this is a correction that Jesus gives. His response points them back to an account in the life of David. We won't take the time to go there, but you'll find this account in the first several verses of 1 Samuel 21. And Jesus says in verse 3, "Have ye not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests." And in this account of David's life, David requests bread from the priest for him and his men. He has just begun to run from Saul, who is after him, desiring to kill him. And as David comes before the priest and requests the bread from the showbread, the table of showbread, the priest gives them this holy bread that had been used in worship and for the Sabbath and set apart only for the priests. He gives it to David and to his men. There was no other bread available, no common bread, the text says. And so David and his men accept it and eat it. And in recounting this story to the Pharisees, Jesus places the Pharisees' own traditions in conflict with the esteemed King David. In essence, making them look like fools. And then he goes on in verse 5 and he gives another rebuttal to their accusation. In verse 5, "Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" He poses here a second question to confront their error. And this second example was in regard to the service of the priests. And there was certain work that they had to perform according to the law that Moses gave that required them to labor on the Sabbath day. Numbers chapter 28 and verse 9, we read, "And on the Sabbath day, two lambs of the first year without spot and 2/10 deals of flour for a meat offering mingled with oil and the drink offering thereof." They're being told to make this, to prepare these sacrifices, these offerings before the Lord on the Sabbath day. And so Jesus says, "Don't you understand that the priests labored on the Sabbath day?" And in asking the question, in essence, Jesus is saying, "Would you condemn them as you have my disciples? What about these priests who are laboring in the temple on the Sabbath day, profaning the Sabbath, and yet they're blameless because they're simply following the law of Moses?" Jesus puts them in a difficult position here with these questions that he's asking them, rhetorical questions, of course. And this is the perfect example of what Jesus had offered himself as the rest from. You remember the last three verses of chapter 11? Jesus makes the call, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Who is Jesus speaking to? He was speaking to those who were burdened with the weight of religious observance that went far beyond anything that was required in the law of Moses. So this here, as Jesus points the finger back at them, is a perfect example of what he is offering himself as the rest from. His yoke is easy compared to the burdensome self-interpreted rules of the pursuit of the self-righteous Pharisee. You'll notice in verse 6 that he trumps the false authority of the Pharisees by putting the temple and the law that it represented in its proper place. He says, "But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple." So he puts the temple and the law that it represented in its proper place, which was under him. He is declaring here his deity and therefore his authority over the law of Moses. Jesus very swiftly, very wisely turned the tables on the Pharisees, showing them that their man-made system of self-righteousness is in contradiction to those who were faithful to the law of God, David and the priests in the tabernacle. Not only had they misjudged their authority and the authority of Jesus, but they had misjudged what God desired from his people alongside the keeping of the law. Notice in verse 7, he goes on to say, "But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice." He said, if you had known what that meant, he says, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. He quotes here in verse 7, Hosea, the prophet Hosea, chapter 6 and verse 6, where the prophet quotes Jehovah, "I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." God had no interest in heartless, vain, religious exercise. He had all the interest in a heart that loved God and served God. Hosea was calling out this religious ritualism that lacked the proper heart attitude behind it. And Jesus, in essence, is saying to the Pharisees, had you cultivated mercy within your hearts and not a technical and fleshly observance of the law and a heart of condemnation to anybody who didn't conform to your technical and fleshly observance of the law, you would not have falsely accused the disciples and you would have had compassion on them in their hunger. Jesus relates himself not just to the temple in verse 6, but to the Sabbath in verse 8. He says, "For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." He claims full authority over it and over its regulation. They were trying to diminish who he was, who he said he was. They were trying to take away from who Jesus truly was. And Jesus shows his true authority. The man-made rules that the Pharisees had bound the people under held no weight because they had no authority over the Sabbath. And yet they were making all kinds of regulations about it. The Son of Man, Jesus says, is the true authority. Mark records an additional statement that Jesus makes in this conversation. Mark 2:27, Jesus says, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." In other words, the laws around the Sabbath were not made to burden man. They were made to free him. They were made for his benefit. And what the Pharisees were doing was creating a system by which the Sabbath was a drudgery. It was a burden. It was a heavy weight to be borne. And of course, Jesus is presenting himself as the answer. If you labor and if you're heavy laden, come to me, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke, my easy yoke, my light burden. Learn of me, I'm meek and lowly in heart. Not like the Pharisees. So we see, number one, we see an accusation, we see a correction. And now, as we continue verses 9 through 13, we see a challenge. When he was departed thence, verse 9, he went into their synagogue. So as Jesus enters a synagogue here, he's now confronted with another challenge to his authority. This time it's not a challenge indirectly to him through his disciples, but rather directly to him. You'll notice in verse 10, "Behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days?" Why did they ask the question? That they might accuse him. So he's presented here with a man who has a withered hand. And this man possessed some type of disease that caused it to lack that which was necessary for it to grow and to be used normally. And knowing Jesus' inclination and his compassion to heal those who needed healing, they used this as an opportunity to accuse him again of breaking the Sabbath law. In the previous example, verses 1 and 2, they see the disciples breaking the Sabbath law. Here, they anticipate Jesus about to break the Sabbath law, at least in their minds. So they ask their question as if it was a rhetorical question. Again, verse 10, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days?" Now the answer in their minds, of course, was absolutely not. And if you do any measure of reading or studying what the rabbis had created in terms of a system of laws and regulations around the Sabbath, it's really astounding. We don't have time to touch on that this morning, but in their minds, this would have been an absolute violation of Sabbath law for Jesus to heal this man. Jesus answers in verses 11 and 12. And he answers with a question of his own. That was Jesus' way to answer questions of accusation or questions of discrediting. He would in turn ask a question. And he answers with a question here that leaves them speechless. And in doing so, turns the tables on them. And he says in verse 11 unto them, "What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? Now the answer would have been obvious, would have been obviously yes to them, though they may not have admitted it. What man, this is a poor man, he's got one sheep, it's all he has. What man with one sheep, if that sheep were to fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, what man would not lay hold of it and lift it out of the pit? And the answer, of course, is any man would have done whatever it took to get that sheep out of the pit. Now, in theory, in their theory, nobody should do any kind of work on the Sabbath. There was a controversy around what ought to be considered work on the Sabbath, and the rabbis had created a plethora of different regulations. Jesus bypasses all of it by getting to what the Pharisees had overlooked in their self-righteousness. Notice what he says in verse 12. How much then is a man better than a sheep? What had they overlooked? They had overlooked the heart. The heart of mercy, the heart of compassion. What man had his one sheep fallen into a pit would not have lifted that sheep out in compassion, in care for that animal? How much then is a man better than a sheep, Jesus asked. They all knew any decent human being would have rescued that animal. And Jesus says, what about this man? How much better is he than a sheep? They had overlooked mercy and compassion. And in his question, he shows that any feeling person would not consider it unlawful to rescue a trapped animal on the Sabbath day, rather than leaving it to die. Any man who would do that would be justified for the good of that animal in rescuing it without being accused of work in violation of the Sabbath law. And Jesus says, wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. In other words, it's not a violation of the fourth commandment to help those in need on the Sabbath day. The intent of the fourth commandment does not prohibit the exercise of mercy and compassion upon those who need it. If it is a merciful and compassionate thing to rescue a trapped animal on the Sabbath day without the intention of working in violation of the law, then how much more is it right to do the same for a human being? So his conclusion here is that it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. It's not a violation of the law. And without fear of the Pharisees, notice in verse 13, Jesus says to the man with the withered hand, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Without fear of these Pharisees and their accusing words, he exercises compassion and power to heal this man's hand. And he shows them what the law really is all about, the heart of the law. It's about mercy and compassion. So we see a challenge here in verses 9 through 13. Go with me to verses 14 and 15. I want you to see here a threat. The Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. Jesus' effective work of silencing the Pharisees and exposing their hypocrisy naturally infuriated him. They were angry because his response to them put them in their place. It exposed them for who they were. It showed their hardened, self-righteous, and proud hearts. Luke's account says that they were filled with madness. They wanted to destroy him. And Mark's account tells us that they were so infuriated that they partnered with the Herodians. Now, the Herodians were loyal to Herod, the Roman government. Of course, the Pharisees hated the Romans. But they were so furious with Jesus, they partnered with the Herodians in this council to determine how they could destroy Jesus. And in verse 15, Jesus, understanding the threat against him, leaves to continue his ministry in another place. You'll notice in verse 15, when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence. And it says that great multitudes followed after him and he healed them all. He continues to do the Father's will. In verses 16 through 21, we find a charge. Verse 16 says that Jesus charged them that they should not make him known. We see this on several occasions throughout the Gospels, where Jesus tells those who he has healed not to make the healing known, not to tell others about him. And we find here in the following verses a reason. Matthew observes here in verse 17 that he charges them that they should not make him known in order that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Now, Isaiah is the English translation of the Greek translation of the Hebrew title, name, Isaiah. So it's Isaiah the prophet. And notice the particular prophecy that's referenced here by Matthew. Verses 18 through 21. Behold my servant. Now this goes back to the 42nd chapter of the prophet Isaiah, where the Messiah is being foretold to God's people. And in that prophecy, a description is given of what the Messiah will be like. And in verse 18, we read that first part, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Now, if it sounds familiar, it's because we have here in Isaiah's prophecy from Isaiah 42:1, now recounted here by Matthew in verse 18. We have an echo of the scene in the message from the baptism of Jesus that we saw back in chapter 3 of Matthew's record. And in the baptism, or at the baptism of Jesus, you have the Spirit of God descending upon Jesus, the Father speaking from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And of course, Isaiah and his prophecy had said the exact same thing about Jesus, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. The spirit, of course, descending upon Jesus in the form of a dove at his baptism. And so what we see in Isaiah 42:1, as referenced here in Matthew 12, is the divine choosing, equipping, and commissioning of the Messiah. It's all being applied here to Jesus by Matthew. Verse 19 is a part of that prophecy as well. It's the part of the prophecy that's fulfilled in Jesus' charge in verse 16 here, not to make him known to the people. Verse 19 says, he shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. This prophetic description of Jesus communicates the tone and the fashion of Jesus' ministry approach. The way that Jesus conducted himself was without contention and without loud announcements. Again, he shall not strive. He's not going to argue and contend and create arguments. He's not going to cry out. Either shall any man hear his voice in the streets. When he comes, the prophet Isaiah was saying, he will come meek and humble. Of course, John had announced his coming. John was the one who was preparing the way. When Jesus came, he comes in humility and in meekness. Notice the description of Jesus as it continues in verse 20. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. The prophet uses two pictures here. Number one, of a damaged stick, a bruised reed, a stick that had a bend in it or a break in it. Jesus, or the prophet, says he won't break a bruised reed. In other words, he will come in all gentleness. He will come to those who are wounded with gentleness, not seeking to create any more destruction in their lives. And we see Jesus healing, right? Both physically and spiritually. And then he compares him to what the prophet calls smoking flax. He says, in smoking flax shall he not quench. And picture the wick of a candle. And the flame on that wick is about to go out or already out, and the smoke is rising from that wick. The prophet says that smoking flax shall he not quench. In the picture here, of course, characterizing the person and the work of Jesus is a picture of restraint and gentleness among those that he came into contact with. And this accords with the description, of course, that Jesus gave of himself back in verse 29 of chapter 11. We looked at that last week, where Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. He perfectly fulfilled who Isaiah said he was. And Jesus wasn't one who wanted his name shouted from the housetops or in the streets. He was one who wanted to be, to find people attracted to him simply for his humble and his meek and his gentle spirit. And you'll notice at the end of verse 20, he says, till he send forth judgment unto victory. Which seems to be a reference to the final day when Jesus executes just judgment and justice upon sin and sinful men to retain for himself the height, the climax, the essence of total victory over sin and over sinners. Until that day, it said, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, until that final day of judgment unto victory. Till the execution of judgment to final victory, this is the reality of the messianic ministry of Jesus. The end result, Jesus, or Matthew says, verse 21, is that the Gentiles shall trust in his name. And back in the prophecy of Isaiah 42, verse 6, we read this: I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and will give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light
of the Gentiles. Matthew says, in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Now we see this being fulfilled throughout the ministry of Jesus. As he goes to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and here and there he is having mercy upon the nations, the Gentiles. We look for the future fulfillment of what Matthew says in verse 21 as well. As it is well in accord with John's vision of all nations standing before the throne of God and before the Lamb in Revelation chapter 7, crying with a loud voice, "Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. In His name shall the Gentiles trust." Jesus, as He's described here in Isaiah's prophecy, as Matthew reminds his Jewish readers, is Jesus as the way He desires to be known. And just as He expressed at the end of chapter 11, He came desiring to instruct men in the experiential learning of His humble and meek heart. Jesus came to be known as God's humble servant. And those who are weak as a bruised reed or faltering like a smoking wick are those who Jesus desires to express His compassionate love and gentleness to. He's come to take the heavy burdens that men carry and to exchange them for His light yoke. And His name is one in which any may and all must trust. I wonder if you're here this morning and you know Jesus. I wonder if you've come to learn of Him, that He is meek and that He is lowly or humble in heart, and that He is offering to you an easy yoke and a light burden. He's taken on your behalf the heavy burden of your sin and your self-righteousness. And He's exchanged it with His own righteousness and with His forgiveness to free you. Believer, do you know Jesus as meek and lowly in heart, as one who extends His rest to your soul? Our Father in heaven, we come to You this morning and we thank You for Jesus and for all that He is and represents to us. We thank You, Father, for the way in which He has shown us freedom, Lord, from the burden of self-righteousness, freedom from the burden of sin. We thank You for His name in which we can place all of our trust. The compassion and the love that He represents from Your heart. I pray, dear God, that as we think on Jesus, that He would be our refuge and our strength, that He would be our goal, our pursuit, our all in all, our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords, Lord of the temple, Lord of the Sabbath, Lord of every aspect of our lives. We thank You for Your gracious, passionate work in our hearts today. Help us to take Your truth with us, to apply it in our lives for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand with me with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? And as our Father has, by His Holy Spirit, pricked your heart and pressed His truth upon you, would you respond in humility? Would you receive Jesus as He's presented Himself to us this morning? For whatever need may lie within your heart today.